Well, if you have your Bibles, if you have one, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to look at that for a little bit tonight before we close out. And we're going to look at some things because sometimes things get into the wrong. I don't know if you notice even in our church, sometimes things get put in the wrong places. And sometimes maybe in your own home, things get put in the wrong places and it can cause some problems. Tonight we're going to look at some things. Where some things were in the wrong place, and God allows it to happen because people weren't taking care of the things that God has given to them, and they also weren't acting right. There was a priest named Eli, and he had some sons. They just were not doing what they needed to be doing. They were they did a lot of sinful things. Eli didn't take care of business, and basically God tells this young child, Samuel, who's going to be a prophet, that God's going to allow this. The Ark of the Covenant to be taken, and then basically the sons are going to die, he's going to die. There's this whole thing about all that. But I want to talk to you tonight about the Ark of the Covenant, which is something that God had the Israelites make. It's about 4.5 feet long. It's a good picture. It's about almost three feet wide or so. But it had the Ten Commandments in it, had some other things in it, had a bowl of manna in it. The manna was the food that God dropped from the sky and fed the Israelites, so it's food from heaven. And it also had Aaron's staff, which was one that budded, actually had growth on it. So there's some things, there's a few other things but what's in there, and the funny thing is that when you look at the gods of the world, whether you want to look at Zeus, or you want to look at Buddha, or whoever it is, basically what you see is a person figure. This is God has this Ark of the Covenant where it's not a picture of him because no man can see God, right? And so because God is holy and we are not. And so what it is isn't that God is in that box. God is not in that box. But that box is made of wood and covered and laid with gold. And you weren't allowed to look in it, and the priests were the only ones that could be in that vicinity. It was in there behind the curtains, all this kind of stuff, how they took care of it in these tents and things of that sort until they built a temple later on. But what we see here is this ark is very, very special to God. It should be special. And, of course, like we said, the Ten Commandments are in it. And so God's going to allow it to get captured. God's going to allow it to be taken away. You know, sometimes this tonight is a lot about that. This isn't one of them fire, hell, brimstone messages. Or this is a message tonight about really paying attention. Do I still respect God and the things that God has? Do I honor the things that God has in front of me? Am I honoring Him in the way that I should? And also looks at the people who don't believe in God, yet also get in the crosshairs and also get at the crossroads where they have to make a decision too. We see decisions made on those who believe in God and decisions that those who don't believe in God through this piece. But the battle was lost. The Israelites lost the battle. Anytime the Israelites lose a battle, it's because they are living a life of sin. It is not that God missed the battle. It is not that God said, oops, I forgot you guys down there, or the Israelites were not good enough fighters. No, it's when they lost battles was when they weren't living right and doing what God's called them to do. Did you know that some of the battles that we have in life are because we're not obeying God? That we're not respecting God? That we are not honoring His Word? Some of those defeats that we have in our life are because of the choices and the decisions and the lifestyles that we're making. But it says in chapter 5, it says, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod and brought it into the temple of Dagon and placed it next to his statue. So we have now the enemy, the Philistines who worship a god called Dagon. If you got your phones, you can kind of type in Dagon and kind of take a poke and see what he looks like. Different people, you know, different artistic pieces. But he was a man figure. He kind of had maybe, it's supposed to be something like the god of the sea, god of the water, those kind of things. Had maybe some fingers, but they look like different things. But he is in this temple that the Philistines had made, and they put the ark of the they put the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, right next to this god of Dagon. I want to tell you, first of all, you cannot put holy things and unholy things in the same room and expect it to be the same the next day. You just can't do it. It is not going to work. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, but the Bible also says you will despise the other. It just doesn't work. They thought they captured Israel's God. They thought they captured Israel's God. They thought that God was in a box. They thought that God was right there. So they captured it. Now he's going to be our God. And we had Dagon, so woo, we got two gods now. But we know God doesn't, God's not in a box. And there was a reason why he said, do not, it's the reason why he said in the Ten Commandments, do not make any graven images. But that's exactly what people do, because they want to worship that instead of God. God will not be enclosed in a statue. Okay? So we see that it was captured. God allowed it to be captured. There was a prophetic piece in chapter 4. We don't have to go through all the details, but if you have time to read it, it's really good. But there's a prophetic piece, and if you ever heard of the word Ichabod, it's in chapter 4. Okay? So that's where you kind of get that. So in chapter 5, he goes on, he says, when the people of Ashdod got up early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen with his face toward the ground before the ark of the Lord. So here it is, the god of Dagon falls on his face toward the ark. Okay? So what do they do with it? It says here, it says, so they took Dagon and returned him to its place. So they stuck it back up. Okay, it's all good. It tipped over. Listen, those things are heavy. They don't just tip over. Okay? But when they got up early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen with his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. This time, both Dagon's head and the palms of his hands were broken off. Hands of his were broken off, lying on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso, the middle part of him, remained. So God gives him a warning. That ark does not belong with Dagon. There's some things in our life that don't belong. There's some things in the world. There's some things that don't belong in a Christian's life. Something has to make room. You either make room more for the world, or you push those things out and let God be God in your life. Because you cannot have two masters. You cannot serve two gods. You can't do it. You just can't do it. You can't come in on Sunday and think, ooh, I'm going to have a Holy Spirit experience, and then Monday go out and live like the world and be okay with that. Now, there is a difference with people who are struggling with sin, struggling with a lifestyle, and they're trying to change their lifestyle. There is setbacks in that, but they are fighting a fight. But when you go into it free-handedly, like, oh, I'm ready for Monday, and that doesn't work, something's going to fall. So what happens is, now the Lord began to become heavy on the people of Philistines. Now, God is teaching the Israelites a lesson. What I give you, I can take away. But the Philistines, he's working something else. He's showing them that there is a God. And the God is not Dagon, but there is a God. And he said, the Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod, terrorizing and afflicting the people of Ashdod and its territories with tumors. There's also a place we'll read later on that there's also a bunch of mice, rats going on. Okay, and if you know anything about rats and mice, they just tear up everything, right? But these tumors are on the people now. And the Bible says that the Lord's hand was what it calls and describes as heavy. That means when it's heavy, God's got his hand in the pot and he's moving and it's heavy. And a lot of people are got a lot of tumors, all these. So God allows this disease and stuff to come through. And some people think, man, God is so mean. Why is he like that? Why does he do that? Well, listen. First of all, God doesn't have to explain anything to us. Nothing. We are the ones that fall short of the glory of God. And we don't need an explanation. But God shows us through his word that God is going to show. And he tells us many times and describes to us why we go through certain things and why these things happen. So it's not where it needs to be. It's not where it's supposed to be. So the Lord's hand was heavy on them, and he gave them tumors. And when the men at Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of Israel's God must not stay here with us." That's the beginning. So they saw and they began to understand. These things weren't happening until we brought the ark in. But not only was it the tumors first, but God showed it through the falling of their God twice. And then the second time it just fell apart. So there's a power in this community that they're not used to. It's not that they didn't believe in God, because they believed in God. They believed in all kinds of gods. And they said, "This is the God of Israel. And he can't stay here because his hand is strong and he's against us and against our God, Dagon." Basically, they just admitted, God is stronger than us and stronger than all gods. So what did they do? So they called the Philistines' rulers together and they asked, "What shall we do with the ark of Israel's God?" It's conversation time. What are we going to do with this ark? What are we going to do with it? We have people are sick, people are dying, there's tumors all over, there's rats all over, there's mice all over the place. Our God is not waking. He's falling apart. What are we going to do? Now see, this is just the way the world responds to those problems. We always think that people draw to God when they have a problem. Let me tell you, sometimes people draw away from God when they have a problem. People draw away from God many times when they have a problem. Because one, if they're faced the problem that they have, that means if they want, they know that there's got to be a change in their life if they're going to do it and follow God. But some people don't want to really change. They don't want to change in their life. They want to keep running and keep living the life that they want to live. There's a lot of people that believe in God. They believe in Jesus, but they don't want to do what it takes. And it isn't the goods and the bads. It's acknowledging that God is real, that Jesus came, died, and was crucified and resurrected on the third day and rose again. But that our sins need to be forgiven. And people know that and they hear that, yet they turn away from that. And they walk away clearly knowing that they're walking away from God because they do not want a change in their life. So they called all the Philistine rulers together and asked, "What shall we do with the ark of the Israel God?" This was a problem. We want this out of here. So the ark of Israel of God should be moved. We need to move it to Gath. Now, if you know some of your Bible, we know that David fought a giant named Goliath from Gath. It's kind of the land of some giants. He had four brothers, you know. Those guys come a little later, but we do see that there is, this is where you read in Scripture, these are some big boys. Let's send it to the big boy town. Let's send this ark to there and see how they do. And so what happens is they send it there, and they said, so the men of Ashdod, they move the ark. They said, they get it, and they move it. We got to get this out of here. Do you know that sometimes when a church wants to do something that's godly, sometimes there are communities that want the churches to get out? They don't want the godly things in their community. Because when the longer the light shines and the brighter that it shines, the darkness becomes revealed. And people don't like their sins revealed. So after they moved it, the Lord's hand was against the city of Gath, causing a great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, from the youngest to the oldest, with an outbreak of tumors. So the Gittites then sent the ark of God to Ekron. But when they got there, the Ekronites cried out, basically, "We don't want that here. We do not want that here. We do not want that. They moved the ark of Israel God to kill us, and they'll kill us, and they'll kill our people." And then the Ekronites called the Philistine rulers together, and they said, "Send this ark of the Israel's God away. We don't want it." How many times have you shared the gospel with somebody and they turned around and said, "I'm not ready. I don't want it"? What do? You walk over to somebody else and you share the gospel with them. And they say, "I don't want it. Why are you talking to me about Jesus? Don't talk to me about that stuff." And you walk over to somebody else. and you start doing that enough and you get a lot of no's, that can become kind of discouraging. But we don't stop. You flip that around. These are the people that do not want to hear the gospel. They do not want the things of God around them. They see it only, they see the negative. They don't see it. They said it must return to its place so it won't kill us and our people, for the fear of death pervaded the city. And God's hand was oppressing them, and the men who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. They were calling out to heaven, take it away. So there's a lot, some scriptures afterwards where they went and put it on a wagon, they built a wagon, they got two milk cows, they got two cows, it's never been ridden all this time, never worked them. They put it on there, and they're going to carry this ark, and they're going to put it on the road. They're going to say, okay, there's a fork in the road. If it goes this way, God's behind it, and we'll be okay, and it'll go up to the Israelites. If it goes this way, oh my gosh, we don't know what we're going to do. Basically, they watch it, and five of them run down in the woods, and they're watching. They got the ark on there, and they picked it up, put it on there, and they see that, it's going to go toward the Israelites. Our problems are going to be gone. But they didn't leave it empty-handed. You see, what they did was they put some gold in it for forgiveness. You know, even a sinner knows when they're wrong many times. Even a sinner sometimes knows that they need to ask for forgiveness. You see, I think God instilled that into all human beings. In chapter 6, verse 16 or 17, it says, a restitution offering to the Lord. The Philistines had sent back one gold tumor for each city. Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. There were five cities that was affected by this. Everybody just kept passing it along. They figured out, we don't want it. There are many times you'll read, if you go back and you read some of the old revivals and some of the older preachers back, you read some of their books. You probably haven't, but anyway, some of the old revivals, they'll go and they'll make a report and say, well, I went to this city and did a revival and nothing really happened. I went to this city and preached a revival. Man, I thought it was a great revival, and then nobody came to Jesus, and went to this community and nobody came to Jesus. And then there it goes to another place where they end up, they go, and all of a sudden there's a big outburst and a great revival. And people go, how did it happen? What did you do? How did it happen? What did you do? Why was the other five or six cities you went to and the five or six other churches and there wasn't a big movement of the Holy Spirit, but there it was. There's usually at least one person who loves God for a revival. One person who understands and knows the importance of prayer. Another person, you know, just there is a respect of God and knowing and hunger for those and hurts for those who are lost. And I'll come back to that. So they made these gold mice. So it says, the number of the gold mice are also corresponded to the number of the Philistine cities and the five rulers. There were five rulers in each one of those cities. So they sent it back. And all of a sudden, here it comes. Just like I said, there's that one church that says, oh, here it comes. We're going to have a revival. We got a preacher coming. Awesome. Great. No preparation. Weren't really ready for it. But they expected it. They expected it. They got excited about seeing the ark is coming. The ark is coming home. The ark is coming. But let's see what the scriptures say. In verse 19, God struck down the men. This is where it came in. It came into a place called Beth Shemesh. God struck down men there because they looked inside the ark of the Lord. Have you ever seen the movie Indiana Jones? You'll see it toward the end, and everybody, the Nazis wanting the Ark of the Covenant, and they kind of, at the end, and they crack it open, and oh, isn't it beautiful? And all of a sudden, it's all beautiful. Everybody looks in it, and then they all end up dying. Where do you think they got that story from? A lot of movies are picked up from God's Word. So 70 men decided they wanted to take a peek into the holy things. You see, here's the thing. We lose perspective sometimes. Did you know Let me say it this way. Because we have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Amen? And we get that, and that is awesome and amazing. But what we don't get is we're kind of like the people here in this community. We are God's people, but we are not respecting and remembering holy things. Did you know that the bed you lay on is a holy place? Keep the marriage bed holy. Keep your marriage holy. That's a big one. That's a big one. And we forget those things. And we don't honor those things that God calls us to. We are to keep the marriage bed holy. And I know what you all know, that you know what I mean. You know what the scriptures mean when it says to keep your bed holy. But we want to play with God over here, but we want to go out here and live our fleshly life over here, and God's not going to have it. And people poked inside and they looked. They knew better. The Philistines didn't know anything about it. We're just going to pack that thing up and we're going to bring it right over here and we're going to put it right next to our god, Dagon. We got two gods now. They didn't know what they were messing with, but they knew this. There's some power with the God of Israel. People are dying. Where all these mice and rats come from, and where in the world was all these tumors all of a sudden? Every place they put it, the same thing would happen. They were smart enough to figure it out after five cities. This thing, we got to get it back. God's people, the people that knew better, saw it coming, and they started messing with the holy things. Now, God's not in that box, but it is a holy piece. For the holy things are in there. There was something that God wrote on. There was these Ten Commandments that God had written. There's some holy things in there. Food from heaven. There's holy things in there. And people, if you go back and you look even a little bit more in the scriptures, you'll see the whole thing on how it works. There's a curtain here and a curtain here, and then there's the Ark of the Covenant in the back called the Holy of Holies. And basically, once they would take this priest, whoever the priest would be for that moment, that would go in there and do this sacrifice and would go in to pray to God, that they would wash him all down and get him all up and put him all together again, put him back there, and they would tie a rope around this guy. And then he would take a breath. He's pretty nervous because back behind this curtain, it isn't that God lives in that box, but that box is back there, holy things. And from time to time, God would speak. Let me put it this way. If you had a brand new 2019 brand new vehicle with the smell of the new vehicle, you had white leather seats, and this thing was cherry, old candy apple red, and it was a Corvette. It's yours. You got the key. Along comes somebody that just decided they were out there walking through the rain and the mud, and they said, "Can you give me a ride?" What are you going to tell them? It's time for you to clean up. You going to let them sit in there on your stuff? Listen, with no respect, "Hey, let me in, let me get in your car." You ain't going to do that. God's not going to let us tromp around holy things when our lives are not right. They tied a rope around this guy so when he'd go back there, if God struck him dead, they could pull him out. Because they weren't going back there. If you know somebody is struck dead, "Hey, you in there?" Boom. And you hear a thud. "Oh man, we got to pull this guy out." There was a fear, a holy fear. We should not forget that holy fear. These guys they poked into this thing. And God, the Bible says God sees all things, right? There's a consequence when we don't make the, I'm just using one instance, if we do not keep the marriage bed holy, there's a price to pay. There's a consequence for that choice. And so 70 men out of 50,000 there, 70 men, God just struck them dead. And the people mourned because the Lord struck them with a great slaughter. And there's another time also when the men are carrying it and somebody slips. Woo! And God strikes that man dead too, because he grabbed the ark with his bare hands. It seems harsh, but we need to be right. It gets people's attention. And then the men of Beth Shemeth, where all this happened, they asked this one question: who is able to stand in the presence of the holy Lord God? Who is able to stand? Listen, you and I cannot stand in front of God without Jesus Christ. We're the guy that's going to get into that awesome car. Or we're the guy that comes in out of a rainstorm, walking across a gravel driveway through the mud, and somebody opens, and then there's a door. It's a beautiful house. It's a perfect house. And you got white carpet all around. We're the ones. But praise God that we have Jesus Christ. That we can go into those places. That God doesn't dwell behind those things. That God doesn't dwell in temples built by men or behind tents, but he dwells in the hearts of people. So if that is true, then we are also holy people. Well, you can't say that I'm holy. Look, you need to get beyond, you got to get past that chip on your shoulder, because we use that as a crutch. If we have Jesus Christ in our life as we profess to be, the Bible says he gives you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God inside of you. You are supposed to be a holy person. And you're to live right. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we are to live right. So these people ask the question, who is able to stand in the presence of the holy Lord God? No one is, except Jesus Christ. But because we have Jesus Christ, one day we will stand before God. And we will be able to do it without a rope around us, without a fear of dying, but with joy. And then they asked, who should the ark go to from here? They sent messengers to the next place, and they told the Philistines has returned the ark. They gave a message to the people of Kiriath Jearim, and they said, the Philistines returned the ark. Now come and get it, because we don't want it. There are even believers who do not want holy things around them. There are people who have a relationship with God who struggle with having holy things around them. There needs to be a change of heart in our lives. There needs to be a change in how we think and do things in life. Some of us are still back at Dagon. Some of us are still trying to put God in our life with Dagon in our life. It doesn't work that way. Something will fall. Some of us may be a little bit further. Well, we know that we believe in God. We believe in the power of God. But we've not quite taken responsibility and have confessed our sins and asked for a relationship with God. Instead, we push him away. We keep pushing him away. We keep pushing him away and keep pushing him away. I always say this all the time. You're not as smart as you think you are. Then I'm not as smart as I think I am. Which makes me have to lean on God himself and his word. But some of us have taken on the relationship with God. And we're like the Israelites, that we have a belief. And we are God's people. And if you're a believer tonight and you have Christ in your life, you are part of the family of God. You are a believer. You're his children. But when God comes walking, does it put a fear in you to the point that you're ashamed of your life? You see, there's different types of fear. One is the embarrassment, the conviction, because I know what I'm doing. I know what I have done. It's my secret sins. These are the things I'm doing. I know God knows. I know that he knows it, that he knows that I know he knows it. And I just can't have him around, and I keep running like a prodigal child. But there are others who still are, they still have a fear of God, but it's a good fear of God. It's a biblical fear of God. Where it says in the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is to fear the Lord. Knowing that he is all powerful, that he is God. There's nothing that can stand in a room where he's going to fall. He is always going to stand, and everything else around him will fall. Good and evil will not coexist together in your life 50-50. It cannot work that way. One has to be stronger than the other. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he needs to be much higher in percentage And the darkness needs to be crushing down more and more. As you learn and grow and become discipled, that needs to go down more and more and more. More and more and more. More and more and more. And more and more. The people said, come and get it. Nobody knew what to do with it. You knew who knew what to do with it? The priest Eli and his sons who were in charge. The Bible said that he was a very, very heavy man. And when he heard about what happened to the ark, when it got stolen, when it got broken and captured. Let me read this real quick and we're going to close. There was a battle going on. It says, that day a Benjamite man ran from the battle who came to Shiloh, and his clothes were torn and there was dirt on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair beside the road watching because he was anxious about the ark of God. They would take the ark with them out to battle and they say, we're going to get victory, we're going to get victory. But he was concerned, not about the people, but about the ark of God. When the man entered the city gates, he gave a report and the entire city cried out. Eli heard the outcry and asked, why this commotion? And the man quickly came and reported to Eli. At that time, Eli was 98 years old and his gaze was fixed because he could not see. The man said to Eli, I am the one who came from the battle. I fled from there today. What happened, my son? Eli asked. The messenger answered, Israel has fled from the Philistines, and also there was a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are both dead, and the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of God, has been captured. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell back off of his chair by the city gate, and since he was old and heavy, his neck broke and he died. Eli judged Israel for 40 years. But it doesn't stop. Because God said, you didn't take care of it. And in the future, your sons are going to die, and the Ark of the Covenant will be taken. But here it goes. Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and was about to give birth. When she heard the news about the capture of God's ark and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband, she collapsed and gave birth because her labor pains came on her. As she was dying, the women taking care of her said, don't be afraid, you've given birth to a son. But she did not respond or pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from Israel. Referring to the capture of the Ark of God and to the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband, the glory has departed from Israel, she said, because the Ark of God has been captured. Sometimes you do not know the value of what you have until you lose it. The key is not to lose it. Not to lose it. Some of you right now are being blessed more than you've ever been in your life. I'll tell you a real quick way to lose it is stop doing what you're doing and going back to the old way or going back to something that is not of God. And God took that ark. Not only did it cost Eli and his family their lives, but it also cost many enemies' lives, but also the men of Israel. A lot of people paid the price for foolishness. If God is blessing you today, do not forget where your blessings come from. Amen? God's good. God's good. It does seem sometimes that God is hard. But he's only hard because we're hard-headed. Come on now. Who here is hard-headed? I'm hard-headed from time to time. Probably a little bit more than that. But God has to be hard because, you know, we don't listen very well. We don't pay attention enough. We don't see the signs that he puts in front of us because we're so fixed and we're so hard-hearted. And sometimes that's the only way that we're going to pay attention if something drastic happens in our family. But praise God, he has mercy and grace with us today. They did not have so much of that as we do today. So here's what it is. We are without excuse now because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are without excuse. So we must be better Christians and better believers than those that lived back then. And God expects it because we have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Listen, whatever you think about yourself, whatever one you want to call yourself, God sees you and sees his Son. If you are a believer, he sees his Spirit in you, which is God's Spirit. And he sees that. He sees you as holy. Now, if you don't see yourself as holy, you need to look in the mirror and say, God, why am I not holy? He'll convict your heart and tell you a few things you might need to adjust, confess, and take care of, and repent from. But I beg you, don't be like those cities. Every time God comes in, and you want to get rid of him, and you want to run. God's good, amen? Let's just stand for a moment. I'll give you an opportunity tonight. If you just want to come down and pray and thank God for what he's done for you, whatever you want to pray for tonight, that's your business.